The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The first reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second reading is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, good morning. My name is Justin Curtis. For those of you who are newer to Coram Deo, I am privileged to serve as one of the pastors here this morning. And even in spite of the cold and the wind and the snow, I am grateful to be here this morning, opening God's Word, preaching the gospel, and meditating on the phrase, hallowed be your name. I thought Pastor Bob hit it on the head last week when he introduced this series through the Lord's Prayer, saying prayer is a really complicated reality. Isn't that so true? Like, I don't know a man or a woman who's been walking with Jesus for any length of time who will say, you know what, I've got this prayer thing figured out. Like, any of you in that boat at all? If so, you can preach the 11 o'clock service in place of me, right? Nobody feels that sort of confidence often about prayer. My experience, personally, when it comes to prayer, is that I swing from one side of the pendulum to the other. Like, there are seasons where it is a flat-out discipline to cultivate a life of prayer. God, at times, will seem distant and far off. My heart can grow cynical, and just the mystery of communing with God just seems a little too far out of reach. And then there's the other side of the pendulum, where you feel almost this childlike wonder, like a kid who's just figured something out and the world begins to open up to them, right? Like a young kid who's just for the first time figured out how to throw a paper airplane. Now, they're not a master of aerodynamics, but there's something about them that's just eager to find different ways to throw that airplane and to see it land. And in those seasons, you don't feel like a master of prayer, but there's an eagerness to pray. To seek after the Lord and then to see how he's going to respond. And if it's okay to say that, I feel like for the last few weeks I've been in this season, in this pendulum over here, where prayer's been fun. Over the course of the Lenten season leading up to Easter, I disciplined myself to really write down each morning just a simple prayer, short few sentences. And as I even looked back on those this last week, I was amazed by the ways in which I saw God answer prayers for myself, for my family, prayers for my gospel community, prayers for our church. So it's fun. It's a fun season, and it's one of the reasons why I'm eager to talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning. But prayer is, it's a really complicated reality, and I would go as far as to say that one of the most compelling things about what it means to be a human being is that we have the capacity within us to communicate with our Creator. Like, just think about that for a moment. If you go all the way back to the garden, you see this capacity for humans to communicate with their creator. Like, God has communicated to his people through his creation, through his word, through his son, through his spirit, and human beings have the opportunity to communicate back to God through worship and prayer. See, we have the capacity to communicate with our creator, which is just another reason to say what we're talking about this morning matters. What Jesus has to say to us in the Lord's Prayer matters. And with that said, that's one of the reasons why I am eager to learn alongside you as King Jesus teaches us again how to pray. So if you have a Bible and you haven't opened it yet, please open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We'll put the words up on the screen for you. But here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, but he's also teaching us, he's giving us instruction here this morning. And he says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So this morning I want to look at those four words together, hallowed be your name, by asking three questions. What, why, and how? What is this prayer? Why are we to pray this prayer? And how do we become the type of people who pray this prayer? So let's start with the first question. What is this prayer? Hallowed is an interesting word, is it not? Like, it's not a word that we see too often in our English vocabulary, in our English lexicon. You really don't oftentimes have a place for it. You're not going to use it this week, probably, unless you show up to gospel community and you talk about what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. But if you look at it long enough, you'll see that it actually is the root word for a very popular holiday, Halloween, right? Which begs the question, what is the connection there? Because I don't see how our practice of Halloween really connects to the things of God. So to actually understand what's going on behind the scenes there, you actually have to take a look at the church calendar. Now, this might be surprising to some of you, but October 31st, Halloween, is actually the eve of November 1st, right? Now, right, but for those of you who are in tune with the church calendar, you know that November 1st is All Saints' Day. And in church history, that day was a Christian festival that was oftentimes used to celebrate the saints, those who are known and those who are unknown. So the calendar has some days set apart to celebrate the saints, St. Patrick's Day being one of them. Praise the Lord for that. But also, man, they just wanted to have a day where they could celebrate all of the other saints, and that was All Saints' Day. And the saints were known as the hallowed ones, the holy ones. So October 31st was All Saints' Day Eve, or commonly known as All Hallows' Eve. And because language is funny and things can change over time, it inevitably became known as Halloween. So what does hallow mean? It means that something is to be made holy, sacred, honored, glorious. It may be helpful to think of the opposite. Consider for a moment the difference between the words hallow and hollow, right? Just that simple A to an O. For something to be hollow means that it is empty, that it's void, that it's meaningless, that it's ordinary, that it's plain. For somebody's name to be hollowed out, it would mean that you would be taking away its value, its worth, its significance. It'd be empty. It'd be a shell of something. Yet, when we hallow someone's name, that is something different altogether. And that should be a challenge to the way that we think about prayer, because according to Jesus, as he's instructing his disciples to pray, after he addresses God as our Father in heaven, The first thing that he tells his disciples to pray is for God's name to be hallowed, for it to be made holy, esteemed, revered, admired, treasured, worshiped, glorified. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name above all other names. And take note as well that these four words are not just words of praise. They're actually the very first petition of the prayer. Jesus is not merely saying that God's name is hallowed, although it is. What he's doing is he's asking God to make his name hallowed. By petitioning God to hallow his name, we are asking that God act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and his glory to the world. Listen to what Dr. Al Mohler said in his book, and I love the title of this book, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. I mean, just think about that title as you gather in your gospel communities this week and you spend time in prayer, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. Here's what Dr. Al Mohler says. By asking that the name of God be hallowed, Jesus is asking God to so move and act in the world that people value his glory, esteem his holiness, and treasure his character above all else. We must not miss this. Jesus' first request is not that his personal needs be met, but that God's glory and holiness be known and loved as it deserves. What a remarkable God-centered prayer. So let me ask you, is your chief concern in prayer your good or God's glory? So much of our prayers, if we're honest and we evaluate them, are thank you and help me prayers. The reason why I know that is because that's how my kids pray. All right? Here's a simple transcript from my kids' prayer last night. I had somebody dictate it. Here's what they said. God, thank you for this meal. Thank you for my family. Thank you that you can make it snow in April. Help me be good. Help me to obey. Help the weather get warm as fast as it can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now let me be clear, right? These thank you and these help me prayers, these are good prayers. They're God-honoring prayers. Prayers of gratitude and prayers of dependence honor the Lord. But I want you to see that as you mature and as you grow as a disciple and as you allow Jesus to instruct you to pray, you will find that your eyes quickly begin to move off of yourself and your chief concern becomes the glory of God and the hallowing of his name. That's what this prayer is all about. So let's move from the what is this prayer all about to the why question. Why are we to pray this prayer? Simply put, we were made to make much of something. You're going to hallow something or someone. It's part of who you are as a human being. See, one of the biggest misunderstandings that we often make when we gather into a room like this on Sunday is to think that we are coming in here for the purpose of worship. But the truth is, you actually come here as a worshiper. You've been worshiping all morning. You've been worshiping all week. You've been worshiping all of your life. In other words, your life is lived for something. You give in your life value and worth and significance to something or to someone. You're going to hallow some name. It's hardwired into you. You can't help it. And it's true if you just think about the culture that we live in. There are some names in our culture that have more significance than other names. Oprah, Bono, LeBron, right? These names in some way are set apart names. Just imagine in a few weeks, if you were to come here on a Sunday and we had a baby dedication, and we were dedicating a child named Oprah Curtis. You would just think in yourself, how dare this person? Like, that name's untouchable. They can't name their child that, or to name their child Bono Thune, right? Like, you just can't touch these names. They're set apart. Some names have incredible worth in our culture. In an article last week in the Business Insider, here were the top three brand values, right? Names that had attached to them incredible value. Number three, Google, $120 billion brand value. Number two, Apple, $146 billion brand value. Do you know what number one was? Amazon, $150 billion brand value. Some names in our culture have inherent worth to them, do they not? And just think about it. As you think about your daily life, there are names attached to things that when you hear people talking favorably about them, you are excited to jump in and be a part of the conversation. And yet, when people start to talk ill or poorly of those names, you want to enter in as quickly as you can to tell them why they're ignorant and why they have no idea what they're talking about. Think about the name of your favorite restaurant, right? Block 16. Jams, Applebee's, right? These things, when people talk favorably or poorly about them, they'll kind of get you a little irritated. They'll get you rubbed a little bit. How about your favorite band? Coldplay, The Beatles, U2. There's probably some of you, if I was to talk ill about The Beatles, something would go off in you, right? You'd want to have a little discussion with me. How about your place of employment? Maybe you've started your own business, and the idea of the name of your own business means something. Maybe you work for Mutual of Omaha or Huddle or Applebee's, and man, you're just really love that name, right? That name is hallowed in your mind. But one thing's true. If we actually stop and think about it, there's actually one name that all of us are tempted to hallow more than any other name. There is one name that we are vulnerable to passionately defend as soon as somebody starts talking poorly about it. There is one name that we are tempted to hold up. What's that name? Your name. We're actually tempted and vulnerable to want to hallow our own name. You see, in our cultural moment, with the emphasis on self-esteem, on self-worth, on individualism, on autonomy, we are practically told that we will find ultimate value if we hallow our own name, if we make a name for ourselves. And if you think about it, it almost begs the question, how much of your prayer life is actually oriented around the hallowing of your own name? See, left to ourselves, any praying we did would always start and end with me. See, our natural self-centeredness knows no limit. We are vulnerable to the tyranny of the self. Left to ourselves, perhaps this is what the Lord's Prayer would sound like. My Father in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. Give me more fame and fortune, prestige and power. Let me be the ruler of my life each and every hour. Hallowed be my name. My will be done. The perfect family, the next promotion. You say you know my desires. Well, then set them in motion. Hallowed be my name. Give me this day my perceived need. Give me what I want, and don't call it greed. Hallowed be my name. Forgive my sins, at least the ones I'll admit. All of the others you'll just have to permit. Hallowed be my name. Lead me not into temptation. I mean the severest of kind. the temptation I find insignificant, that will be fine. Hallowed be my name. And deliver me from evil, death, and despair. My experience of these would never be fair. Hallowed be my name. For my kingdom, and for my power, and for my glory. Blah. At its best, the hallowing of our own name will leave us feeling empty and hollow. That's at its best. See, praying, hallowed be your name, God, is the cry of those who want to rebel against the tyranny of the self and to be set free for true joy and true satisfaction and true freedom. You see, we need a name that is worth hallowing. We need a name that is worthy. And God's name is that name. God's name is the name that sits apart from all other names. From the beginning of time to the end of time, God's name knows no limits, it knows no boundaries, and it is holy and set apart. Listen to what Dallas Willard has to say about this prayer. He says, "This request is based upon the deepest need of the human world. Human life is not about human life. Nothing will go right in it until the greatness and goodness of its creator and sustainer is adequately grasped. His very name is then held in the highest regard. Until that is so, the human compass will always be pointing in the wrong direction, and individual lives, as well as history as a whole, will suffer from constant and fluctuating disorientation." Why do we pray this prayer? Because it satisfies the deepest need of the human experience to be set free from the tyranny of self. And it rightly reorients us around the glory and the greatness of God. And not only that, we pray this prayer as the first petition because it serves as the key that unlocks the meaning of the entire prayer to follow. The petition, "Hallowed be your name," is the main point of the Lord's Prayer. And all of the other petitions are meant to serve this one. And when you start to see that, there will be incredible depth and meaning to this prayer. His kingdom comes for the sake of his name. His will is done for the sake of his name. Human life is sustained through the daily provision of bread for the sake of his name. Sins are forgiven for the sake of his name. Temptation is avoided for the sake of his name. It's always been for his kingdom and for his power and for his glory, his name. And to the degree that you grasp this is the degree that you will find your vision of God and your vision of prayer expand to new heights. Why do we pray this, "Hallowed be your name"? Because we were made for it. We were made to pray this prayer. It's what we've always existed for. So now, having answered the what and the why questions, let's now ask how. How do we become the type of people who pray this? I think there's two ways for us to become the type of people who pray this prayer, and they're really two sides of the same coin. And I want to show them to you by turning our attention to Psalm 8, which you heard read as our call to worship and which you heard read as our scripture reading this morning. So flip on over to Psalm 8. Here's the first side of the coin. If you want to be the type of person who prays like this, you need to be aware of how awesome your Father in heaven truly is. Like a young child who just looks up with wide-eyed admiration of his or her dad, You need to look to your Heavenly Father with this wide-eyed admiration and love and appreciation for who God is. And we see a lot of the fuel for that fire here in Psalm 8. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. See how awesome your dad is here. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Your heavenly Father literally hung the moon. Think about that. How awesome is your Father? Goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him, and son of man that you care for him? When you consider all the amazing things that your Heavenly Father has accomplished, simply in creation, let alone the redemption of a people, we are taken back by how amazing our Father is. But he's not just amazing for the work that he's done out there. He's amazing because of the attention that he gives to his children. Right? For those of you women who have this echo going in your soul that almost screams, my dad never understood me. My dad just, man, he was always in a different world, right? Your heavenly Father knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you've ever had. He knows every desire that exists in your soul. Your heavenly Father cares for you. And for you men whose soul echo of this, my dad was never there for me, right? He was never there when I needed him. Your heavenly Father has always been present. Always. And he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has always been mindful of who you are. How awesome is our Father? He goes on to say, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That verse seems to point ahead, at least in my mind, to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where you had this son who was just kind of in this season of rebellion and he wanted to leave his dad. He wanted to go make a name for himself. He wanted to go experience things on his own, and he took off, and that went well for about a moment, and then it started to fall apart. And he returned to his father. And in that return to his father, he came back, and he almost assumed, I'm just going to enter back into my father's home as a slave, and I'm just going to work for even the slaves in his home have it better off than I have it when I'm apart from him. So he comes back. And in some sense, it's just this turn of saying, I no longer want to live for my own glory anymore. I want to live for yours. I don't want to hallow my name anymore. I want to hallow your name. I don't want to exist to try to create my own value. I want to submit myself to your value and your worth, and I want to trust that that's good for me. And you see all this honor going back to the Father, and what does the Father do to the Son who's coming back humble? He says, get him sandals for his feet. Get a ring on his finger. Robe him. Put a robe on him. You are not coming back as a slave. You are coming back as a son. And I'm going to give you my name. Don't you see that when we come in repentance to the Father and we honor him and we glorify him and we want to lift him up, what does he do in return? He honors you. You don't see that anywhere else in the world. Think about your workplace. What keeps you from wanting to honor people in your workplace, to want to take glory coming to you and kicking it over to other people? What keeps you from doing that is you think you're not going to be honored in the end. But by the grace and the mercy of God, when you honor him, when you hallow your name, he honors you and he crowns you with glory. How awesome is our Heavenly Father. So one of the ways that we become the type of people who want to pray this prayer for God to hallow his name is we become captivated by how great he is. But we also need to grieve the reality that a lot of the world out there does not see him that way. Again, listen to Dallas Willard. He says, "So when we hear, 'Hallowed be your name,' we want to remember that it is the prayer of an adoring child, somewhat jealous for its parents. And we want to let ourselves sense its longing that Abba, Daddy, who is in this case really is the greatest, should be recognized as such. We want to dwell on this meditatively and perhaps weep for the sadness that God is not so understood. We want to enter into the alarm of the little child who stumbles across those who do not think its father or mother is the greatest or best. And we must transfer that alarm to the lack of admiration and confidence that the human world has for our Father in heaven." I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're a young child, and it's one of the days that you've been waiting for. It's take your child to work day. And you get to go to work with your dad. And you can't wait to go. And you love your dad. Like in your mind, your dad did hang the moon. Like he's a Psalm 8 dad. And you go out of your way to get a tie and a jacket on or to put on one of your nicest dresses. And you go to work with him. You go to the company that he started well before you were born. You've heard stories about your dad and how he practically breathed this company into existence. How he worked so hard in the early years, often by himself, just to make it successful. He put up for seasons with ungrateful employees, and he did miraculous things with very little. See, he poured himself into this company. He gave his own blood, sweat, and tears for this company. There were seasons where he spent sleepless nights agonizing over this company. And for a time, even in the midst of some really painful betrayals, even amongst his leadership board, man, he was willing to completely die to himself for the good of this company. And this company over the years has flourished. You love your dad. Are you there with him? Are you walking up towards the building with him? You're just so excited to be walking the halls with his name. And as you're walking through the halls, your dad just kind of lets you go and explore, and you just kind of go start exploring, and you can't, this is what you've been waiting for. And you go with this sense of pride, shoulders back, and you walk into this open room where it seems like there's 80 or so employees who could just care less about the company. Like they just don't seem to be motivated at all, and it just takes you back. Like you're so excited to be there, and they seem to not care. They seem to be more captivated by updating their social media posts or reading the latest headlines. And you're just confused by it. So you leave that room and you just kind of walk. You walk down the hall some more and you take a left and you go into the break room. And even there, you're taken back by what you hear. Like there's a couple of people that are just sitting there in the break room. And they're talking about how your dad is narrow-minded and ignorant and how he lacks innovation. They say that his way of running things is not going to last, that ultimately he's going to drive the company into the ground. Disoriented, and your heart rate picks up, and you just leave that room, and you just want to get away from things, and you go into the HR department, and you find there's more people who are talking poorly about your father. They can't believe how one person was promoted up in the company and how the other person wasn't. How money from the HR department got moved over to sales. They say how unfair your dad is, how he only cares about himself, how he's a glory hog. Almost in tears, you you just don't know what to do with yourself, so you start making your way back to the office only to come around another set of employees who are mocking your father, talking about how old and how outdated he is. They're saying how he just needs to retire. He just needs to disappear. He needs to cease to exist anymore. And if he would do that, we could all just move on to a better life, to a better existence. And you're just wounded. You're confused. You're shaken. You're walking. And you find your way back to your father's office, and he's there. And you just start crying out to him. And you say, Dad, would you do something here? Would you come out and would you just reveal yourself to these people? Would you remind these people of what you've done? Would you go and share with them who you are? Would you hallow your own name in this place? Get yourself glory and honor and significance. Get the praise you deserve. Father, Dad, please, hallowed be your name. And Coramdeo, I want you to see that when you grasp the greatness of your Heavenly Father and at the same time grieve the way the world seems so indifferent to it or oftentimes is even working to undermine it, it's then that we will become the type of people who will want to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray that together. Before we do that, I want to invite you to take a quick moment for quiet reflection. Like I said at the beginning, one of the most compelling things about what it means to be a human is that we have the capacity to communicate with our Creator. And that's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to take a moment and to go before God in prayer. Just you and Him. And tell Him why you think He is worthy of worship. And ask Him to hallow His name. And if you can't do that, would you be courageous enough to pray and to tell God why you don't think He is worthy of your worship? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.